Romans chapter 10, as we continue looking at the subject of missions and the fruit of worldwide missions. We're going to look at this phrase, except they be sent. Romans chapter 10, verse 11, the Bible says, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Father, we thank you for this portion of scripture that you've shown us this evening. Father, we pray that you would illuminate truth to us, Father, and help us to take this truth with sincerity of heart and apply it to our lives, Lord, that we may be better fit to serve you and to allow you to do that marvelous work of grace you desire to do in our lives, Father. And we do pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. A well-planned over and thought out and prayed over missions time or series such as this, even a missions conference as we'll have in the future at times, and things such as that can be something that the Lord is going to use to increase our faith and enlarge our vision for the world and remind us that every one of us have an opportunity to make a difference in lives that we may not even get to meet until we're on the other side of eternity. And when we speak about missions, we are speaking about local churches being obedient to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ and taking his gospel throughout the world, reaching people of every race and language group, establishing local churches that will produce believers who will do the same. And let me say, missions is the very heartbeat of a holy and righteous God. It really is. Isaiah 45:22. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." He encourages not just some to look to him as God, but all the ends of the earth. 1 Timothy 2:4, "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." 2 Peter 3:9, "For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Oswald J. Smith said it this way. He said, "The mission of the church is missions." The mission of the church is missions. Paul was a missionary at heart. You cannot read of his exploits, his evangelism, his exhortations and establishments without realizing that Paul did not have one negative or second thought. Paul fulfilled the ministry of God that he gave him in being a chosen vessel of God. Acts 9:15. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Paul was a chosen vessel of God, and Paul realized that with every breath he took. What is that that defines a missionary? What defines a missionary? How do I know if I'm called to be a preacher of the gospel to a local area or a distant land? First off, in answering that, I want you to notice the inescapable pressure. The inescapable pressure. Verse number one, the Bible says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul had an inescapable pressure. You say, how do I know if I'm called to a specific people group or a foreign land? Well, do you have an inescapable pressure? Paul did. Paul was not being an echo of an echo. Paul showed his heart and the depth of his concern. In fact, in chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, he said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ and for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He had an inquenchable thirst and desire for the mission field for which God has called him. And for his people. And then later on, they would go on to the Gentiles as well. You see, Paul had a holy, burning desire for the salvation of his own people, the Jews. You see, he was a Jew at heart. By his own testimony, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He understood the heart of the typical Jew. Stepped in legalism and really steeped in there. And the Mosaic traditions. He knew how blinded they were because he himself was blinded in the same way. He himself knew what it was like to be blinded to the truth. But listen, that same burning desire that he had for the Jews was the same burning desire that drove him in advancing the gospel throughout the world. For instance, at Ephesus, Acts 20:31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone day, night and day with tears. So you see that burning desire for the Jews has now spilled over to a desire for those in Ephesus. And then at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He didn't see any other choice. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. He says Christ's love is what constrains us and what drives us. And then in Thessalonica, we see where he says to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 2:8-9, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You see, Paul had this inescapable pressure. Every true servant of God is defined by a pressure that is inescapable. Noah felt it. Noah was called the preacher of righteousness. And in spite of absolutely no converts except for his own family, he preached a message of repentance to a world that was to perish. You see, Jeremiah felt it. He was encouraged and ready to quit at one time. He was discouraged. He was in great, I believe, depression. And in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, the Bible says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. You see, he was discouraged. He was ready to give up. But then it goes on, but his words were in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He said, I tried to escape the pressure, but I couldn't escape it. I couldn't escape it. Jesus felt it. John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. A missionary Robert Moffat felt it. This is a quote from missionary Robert Moffat. He said this. He said, I have seen at different times the smoke of 1,000 villages. Villages whose people are without Christ, without God, and without hope in this world. There was an inescapable pressure. You see, missions is about an inescapable pressure, a pressure that drives a man day and night, night and day, to win souls to Christ. Then there's an inexcusable problem. Look at verse number 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You see, there is an inexcusable problem. Paul exclaimed the richness of salvation in verse number 13, where he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." A salvation that has no boundaries. He says anybody can call upon him. A salvation that is free to all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was also aware that there was a problem. Not everybody has heard of Christ and the salvation that he offers. And so he presents a problem with four questions. He says, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? He says, secondly, how shall they believe in him and whom they have not heard? Thirdly, he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And then how shall they preach except they be sent? He builds up an argument here. By the way, these are very valid questions. These questions present the crux of the problem. And it's an inexcusable problem that we have. We have no excuse for the situation that this world is in. God's given us a commission. He's given us all power to fulfill that commission. And yet, so many people have not heard. I want to notice the shrouding of the message. Verse number 14, the Bible says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So we see there in verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? So there's a shrouding of the message. The message has not reached scores of people. My kids have started playing a little soccer on Saturdays, and it's fun. It's interesting, and we're watching them, and I love it. Little Reagan has a friend on the field, and they sit around talking about the boys that are playing and looking at their nails, and do you have lip gloss? I have lip gloss, and they're there while everybody else is knocking around this ball, and it's kind of fun to watch. I'm standing there watching her, and the coach comes up to me, and he says, I want to show you. He said, you want to see a magnet? He said, you want to see one of the greatest magnets out there? I said, sure. He said, watch what happens when that ball gets let loose. And I watched, and every kid just to that ball. And he said, here's the problem. You see the rest of the field? That ball is going to get loose, and nobody is out there to stop it. Somebody's going to score. He said, it's the same problem in junior high and high school. He said, we call it bunching. He said, it's when everybody goes for the ball, nobody is in their defensive places, and when that ball gets loose, there's no one to stop it. They just all bunch to the same place. And let me tell you, there's a problem, I think, in the world we live in as preachers and as missionaries and so on, where there is bunching going on. We're focusing on the same places over and over again. While there's places on the field of this world that nobody's being reached. We've gone into this bunching mode that we have. According to the Joshua Project, and by the way, I don't know all the facts, and I don't know how accurate this is, and I'm not claiming any accuracy to this at all, but there have been studies, and there are 16,535 people groups in this world. Now, just according to this study, of this number, 6,836 people groups are unreached. That is a staggering 41.3%. The population representing this number is 2.74 billion people that we're just not reaching. This is 40% of the world population. Consider this. In China, there are 516 people groups, and I am told 427 of them are unreached. That's 82%. In India, I am told there are 2,533 people groups, and 2,222 are unreached. And Mongolia, 22 people groups, 19 unreached. In Indonesia, 784 people groups, 200 of them are unreached. In Sudan, there are 246 people groups, and 138 of them are unreached. In Niger, there is 38 people groups, and 29 of them are unreached. In Iran, there's 103 people groups, and 93 of them are unreached. In Pakistan, there are 463 people groups, and 448 are unreached. In Thailand, there are 114 people groups, and 76 of them are unreached. In Laos, there are 147 people groups, and I'm told there are 134 of them that are literally unreached. Now, I don't know exactly the accuracy to that, but I know if that's even close to the truth, we're not doing our job. We're missing the mark. These are people of the world who have not been reached by the gospel message. Why there's other areas that are just being hammered with it. Oswald J. Smith, I quoted him a moment ago. He made another quote. He said, we talk of the second coming while half the world has never heard of the first. We talk of the second coming when half of the world has never heard of the first. 2 Corinthians 4:3, but if our gospel be hid, it is him to them that are lost. And so there's a shrouding of the message, and then there's a shunning of the mandate. Verse number 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We've shunned the mandate. How shall they hear without a preacher? The church has been given a mandate. We know it, don't we? Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Is that not the Great Commission? Is that not the great mandate that God has given the church? This mandate encompasses everything the Lord had in mind. We are to saturate. We are to plant churches. We are to win souls. We are to disciple. We are to bring them into church. We are to reproduce this process over and over again. That's a mandate we've been given, and it is an infallible mandate. It's a compassionate mandate, but it's also an unfulfilled mandate. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. And how shall they hear without a preacher? How? I want to notice the shortage of missionaries. Romans 10:15. How then shall they preach except they be sent? Paul was concerned about this. He was concerned about this. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. He was really burdened about this. He was burdened that the job wasn't getting done. And he's telling them, how are we going to reach the lost, the unreached, except we begin sending missionaries out, except they be sent. The problem is a shortage of missionaries. Jesus spoke of this when he said in Matthew 9:37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We need more laborers. By the way, he said that we need to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send more laborers. I think part of the problem was addressed even in our testimony time, and that is that we fail to spend time, as Brother Joel had mentioned, getting up first thing in the morning, rolling off his bed, and automatically praying. Are we praying for laborers? Are we praying that God sends people? Are we praying that people would be convicted of the calling to preach the gospel to the ends of the world? Are we doing that? In 1950, there are 100,000 missionaries. Since 1950, listen to this, we have lost 1,000 missionaries per year. Well, Pastor, there's new missionaries going out there. Yeah, I'm told this, out of the 1,000 we lose every year, we replace them with about 50. We replace them with about 50. Folks, it takes 7.1 fundamental Baptist churches, we can round that to 7, I suppose, to produce one missionary. 7 churches to produce one missionary. Of this, 90% of missionaries are going to reach people groups. Groups that have already been reached and already getting the gospel. That means only 10% of North American missionaries are going to 50% of the unreached people groups out there. Folks, you say, well, I haven't been called. Well, I'm glad you mentioned that. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, said this. He said, not called, did he say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in their face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell them whether or not you would join heart and soul and body and circumstances in this march to publish his mercy to the world. What a statement. Folks, we've all been called to missions. Not all of us have the same role, but we've all been called to missions. We've all been called to missions. We all have the same calling that God's given to us. So there is, first off, an inescapable pressure. Secondly, there's an inexcusable problem. And then thirdly, there's an irrevocable priority. Verse number 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? And my question is, what's our priority? The priority is getting on the same page as God. The priority is finding out what He is doing and join Him. I mentioned this last week, that it's not just about us getting together and making plans of what we want to do and then saying, oh, by the way, God, would you join us in this? No, it is looking at the God of this universe who His ministry does not start with the Smyrna Baptist Church. His ministry has been going on since the beginning of time. And saying, God, what are you already doing? And how can we join you? How can we join you? How can we get on board with what God is doing? Number one, there's involvement. Everyone can and should be involved. I heard a cute little poem, and there's a great truth and a sad truth in this. It goes, 10 little missionaries heard God's call divine. Mom steered her child away from it, and now there were 9. 9 little missionaries who reached a world of hate. But Dad wanted an athlete, and now there were 8. 8 little missionaries to point the way to heaven. But surely you did not mean my son. And now there were 7. 7 little missionaries, but in the world one did mix, playing around with sin, and now there were 6. 6 future missionaries with compassion and drive, but one went after financial wealth, and now there are 5. 5 future missionaries to preach unto the poor, but one lost his burden, and now there are 4. 4 bright missionaries who preached of Calvary, but one fell into legalism, and now there were 3. 3 promising missionaries with glorious plans in view, but after Satan's sifting trials, there were just 2. 2 final missionaries to get God's word done, but one married an unwilling wife, and now God was left with 1. 1 last hope missionary who also heard the call, and the church can make the difference if he stands or if he falls. There's a great truth to that, isn't there? There's a great truth to that. Get involved. Listen for God's call. And not only involvement, but there's investment. Philippians 4, 14 through 18. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Let me put that into today's terms. I was going through financial difficulty and you sent me money, is what he's saying. Okay? You say, Pastor, what does that mean you did communicate with my affliction? He was struggling financially, and they sent him money, is what that means. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me. Again, that's talking about the sending of money, as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You know what he's saying there? It's a great recognition. He's saying, not that I need your money. I think Paul realized that financially God could take care of him. He's saying, this is not for me. This is for you as a church. You have an opportunity to give and see fruit given to your account. Giving is an opportunity. It's not, we don't give to keep the lights on. There's a God in heaven that can keep the lights on. We give because it's obedience. We give because God blesses. We give because we have an opportunity to see fruit from our own lives that God can produce. We give for that reason. So he's saying, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Why do we give for things such as missions? Because it's well-pleasing to God. Because it's a sweet odor in the nostrils of the Almighty God, of our Creator. Step out and be an investor beyond your tithe and give on a regular basis to missions. Step out and pledge again to be generous investors and making a difference in the lives of others. At a meeting of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Bobby Richardson, a former New York Yankee second baseman, offered a prayer that is a classic in bereavement and poignancy. He said this. He said, "Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen." That was his entire prayer. "Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen." And I wonder what God would do with your life and what God would do with my life with true sincerity, that we would pray the same prayer. "Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen." I wonder if we would live that life that would be completely in submission to the perfect will of God. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity that you have graciously allowed us to be involved in getting the gospel out to the worlds beyond, Lord. To other countries, to the far ends of the earth, Lord. You have given us such a great opportunity. Father, I pray that we would not take it for granted, but that we would be faithful in that which you've called us to do, Father. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.